Lord this morning to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1, and stand with me as we read this chapter. 1 John chapter 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. This is the message which we have heard from Him and declare to you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sins. If we say that we have no sins, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. May the Lord bless His word. You may be seated. As you are getting settled, I will read again verses 5 through 7. This is the message which we have heard from Him and declare to you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sins. Perhaps it's difficult for us, I have no doubt that it is, to appreciate what a shocking thing it was for the disciples to live and walk with Jesus those 3.5 years. We don't know that much individually about all the disciples. We can look a little bit at Peter and see his brashness and his kind of his bravado. Nathaniel was apparently a bit of a skeptic. What good thing can come out of Nazareth? And there's others from time to time. Andrew, Lord, we've only got a few fish and a couple of pieces of a couple of loaves of bread. What are they among so many? And yet to walk every day with this one whose words were always kindness and truth. He knew the difference between challenging and confronting his enemies, being very gentle and patient with his friends. His works, they spoke for themselves. Even Nicodemus, who early was no believer, said, nobody can do these works that you do except God is with him. How could these men who they saw him raise Peter's mother-in-law, she has a bad fever, she's in bed. Come on, he gets her up and she starts serving. Lazarus, he's standing at the tomb. All the drama, of course, is there in John 11. And he says with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. And the one who was bound from head to foot, he comes out of the tomb. I mean, they saw. They heard his words. They saw his works. They heard his sermons. Remember the guards that the Pharisees once sent to Jesus? I think this is in John 7. And they said, hey, go arrest him. And they came back empty-handed. And the Pharisees were like, why didn't you bring him? And they just said, nobody ever spoke like this before. And so that light, and remember, this is John's message. We started looking at these three verses last Lord's Day, but this is the message that we heard from Him who is Jesus. And we heard it, we saw it, we handled it, we beheld it, we lovingly gazed at it, and now this is the message we're declaring to you. This one who came down from heaven, God is light. God is truth. He is righteousness. He is holiness. He dwells in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see. And there is no darkness in Him, John says in verse 5, none. There's not a taint. He is of pure eyes, Habakkuk says in his chapter 1, verse 13. He's of pure eyes and to even look at sin. One of the other prophets says that he has to humble himself to even look at what happens on the earth. Nebuchadnezzar, that great virtuous man of faith, said what? All of the nations before you are a drop in a bucket. When Solomon was dedicating the temple, the heaven of heavens cannot contain him. Heaven is your throne. Earth is your footstool. What is the house you will build for me? So this is the message. I don't want to redo, and don't worry, we're not, but this is the message. Not three ways to make you feel better about difficult circumstances. Not how you can realize the potential that's within you, how you can control other people to get them to do what you want them to do. The message is God is light. Now, there's two things about this message. Let's turn to verse 6 and 7. And remember the pronouns here. The pronouns are not they and them. The pronouns are we and us, including John. He says, if we say that we have fellowship, now this is one of several if we say statements in chapter 1. Verse 8 is another one, if we say. Verse 10 is another one, if we say. If we add verse 9, if we confess. And verse 7, if we walk. John is very fond of these. I want you to draw an implication from this. If this, therefore this. So we're going to have to look at first in verse 7. What do we say about our claim to be walking in that light? To be in fellowship with God? And then verse 7, we just need to look at what does it mean to walk in the light? And remember the background is verse 5. God is light, truth, righteousness, holiness, high and exalted. And so John says, first, beware of false claims. And remember, in the church, if we say, we need to remember who Paul said in 2 Corinthians 11 that Satan sometimes masquerades as an angel of light. And there's two false claims in chapter 1. The one we'll look at this morning, 6 and 7, is what we would now call antinomianism. No holiness required. Obedience is really legalism. Verses 8 through 10, which we'll look at next Lord's Day morning, our Lord willing, deals with perfectionism. You know, no longer do we have to deal with any sins. I've arrived in the light completely. There were both of these errors in the early church, just as there are, as they exist today. But notice he says here, what's the claim? If we claim to have fellowship with God while walking in the darkness, it's a lie. Because God is light, and He calls us into His fellowship. Now, don't forget that word. Don't get so focused on the if, oh no, because John's got a lot of oh no statements, and we'll look at those maybe a little bit at the end this morning. But this is a fellowship statement, that this God of light calls us to walk in His truth and in His holiness. 2 Thessalonians 2:10, do you remember that verse? God gives those whom He saves a love of the truth. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5:6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Because when God brings us into His light, and oh, how the church has been embarrassed by this, when we ought to shout it from the housetops, as John did this morning, when God brings us to the light, He forms His character in us, especially the character of His Son. Look with me in Romans 8:29. If we have any big believers this morning here in predestination, we ought to look at what predestination leads to if we really believe it. Romans chapter 8, verse 28 and 29. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. In verse 29 especially, Romans 8:29, for whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Predestination is not an end. Predestination is a means. That God chooses us to look like Christ, to be conformed to the light as He is in the light. Go back to the very book we're in right now, 1 John chapter 2, verse 6. 1 John chapter 2, verse 6. He who says he abides in Him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. So John says, first, beware of false claims in the church. Oh yeah, I walk in the light. I know God. I'm in fellowship with God. Wow, to be in fellowship, remember what that word means? It means to be a partaker of, a sharer in. It means to have something in common. If you're a believer here this morning, I'm telling you, whatever else you may have or not have or think you won't or need or don't have or don't need, please understand, this is the greatest thing of all. That the holy, holy, holy God from whom we are estranged because of our sins has in the grace of Jesus reached down and says, I want to walk in common with you. I want to walk in your fellowship. I want you. You didn't want me. I didn't look for the people who wanted me, for there's none who seek after God, and there's none who understand. I wanted you. And John here is warning us to make sure we're tight on this point, because in the church, oh yeah, I know God. Oh yeah, me and God are best friends. Oh yeah, I got three things to tell you. God told me to tell you. But the first thing we need to remember is God is light. He's holiness and truth. And if we walk in fellowship with Him, there's certain things that cannot be true, and there's certain things that are true. One of those that cannot be true is that we walk in darkness, the middle half of verse 6, that we walk in darkness. Now, what is it to walk in the darkness? Let me just mention five things I think will help guide us here, maybe four. First of all, to walk in darkness is a life of sin that loves sin, wants sin, craves sin. Maybe it doesn't like the consequences. Nobody does. There's not a long line of people who say, hey, can you expose me? I want everybody to know what I do in private. Or there's not a long line of people who say, I want to go to hell and live with the Prince of Darkness. But there's nonetheless that love of sinning. If I could just keep this sin, I would be so much happier. If God would not deal with me. Again, believers sometimes struggle with this too, so we have to be careful. But to walk in darkness is to have a love of sin, a craving of sin. I may have to give it up for a while because of exposure. Maybe people are watching me more closely at this given moment. But at the first available opportunity, I'm going to go back to it and look for opportunities to go back to it. It's a very serious matter to walk in the darkness, to be comfortable with sin, to plan sin. I hope all of our parties and fellowship with the young people as well are not how can we plan to be looser around the edges, but how we can plan to be tighter with the light that dwells in our midst. Secondly, to walk in darkness, remember, denies the reality and the power of grace and God's presence with us. So that's why light and darkness don't mix. And so if we're walking with God and we're in fellowship with Him, John says, and John doesn't back off here. He doesn't give us a lot of wiggle room, and it's uncomfortable. I know it is. It's uncomfortable for me too, because there's a lot of darkness in us still, and we'll talk about that, so don't worry. But let's start with the high point first. To walk in darkness is a life of sin, love sin, want sin, crave sin, may give it up for a while for various reasons, but wants to come back to it. The dog returns to its vomit. But this is what, secondly, a denial of the objective reality and power of God's grace. Because when the light comes into our life, when God gives us the love of the truth, there is a turning from darkness. Now, third, to walk in darkness is not the believer's battle against sin. If you're struggling, I just feel like I have to say this up front, even though it may break the flow a little bit, because like me, it's like, well, man, there's so much darkness in me, I must be walking in the darkness. But this is not somebody who struggles against sin, hates it, hungers and thirsts after righteousness, or even what the Apostle Paul says, oh, wretched man that I am, I hate this sin in my life. I want to be done with it. I'm doing everything that God tells me to do, and sometimes I don't, but I want to do what He tells me to do, to stick the cross in Satan's old nasty skull, and I want to honor God, and I hate this in me. That's not what he's talking about. So I want to encourage us as believers that if we're struggling and we're, well, just look at a verse like Colossians 3:5, and remember that this is said to believers. So again, I want to stress here, and I think we have to do this throughout John's letter, because he's so absolute that, because remember, he's also against perfectionism. So don't think, well, you know, there's still sin in my life, therefore I'm in the darkness. Well, Colossians 3:4, when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Therefore, verse 5, therefore put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil, desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man and his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in... Wait a minute, Paul, which is it? I mean, on the one hand, he can say we used to walk in these things, verse 7, but now he's telling us in the past tense, mortify, put to death. I think the way we kind of cut the Gordian knot, if you will, is to realize we've been definitively brought into the light, but there's still darkness in us that's going to be purged all of our lives. And so we have to fight against sin and put it to death. And that's one of the ways we know we're in the light, is that we see the sin a little bit for what it is in the light of God's holiness, and we hate it, and we're honest about it, and we want to put it to death. So to walk in the darkness is not the believer's battle with sin. If you're fighting against sin this morning in your life, and you're praying and confessing, and you're asking the Lord Jesus to help you in what you see in your life, and notice the ones he listed there in Colossians. Fornication, which would be all kinds of sexual sins. Covetousness in believers? Well, yeah, I've got to put these things to death because they're still in me. My old man has been crucified with Christ, but he's not been definitively put off yet, so I still have to fight against this. But there's something else about walking in darkness. Look in John 3:19. Our Lord oftentimes spoke of light and dark, and John 3:19. And it's important for us, it's important for you to know your own soul. Are you a light dweller or a darkness walker? John 3:19, and this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. Here's something else about walking in the darkness. To walk in darkness is to be repelled by the light. I don't want to be convicted. I don't want to have my sins. I'm fine if the preacher talks about what the people in Washington are doing, or the people in Ukraine or Russia or Ethiopia or all these other hot spots. I'm fine if we talk about them. But I don't want to have the light put on me. But notice how our Lord says here that one of the ways you know you're in the light is that you come to the light. Even though conviction is unpleasant, I don't like to be convicted. I'm sure Peter, you know, it's like as he sees the Lord's humility there in that upper room that night, the light was so bright, he's like covering his, I don't want to see that this is where we're going with this. I don't want to see the lowliness and the meekness. I want to see the stridency and the swords and the clash of arms and who's going to be the greatest. And I don't want to see the, and yet, when the Lord gave them the opportunity to leave, you remember in Galilee, when everybody was leaving him, and he looks at the 12 and he says, are you going to leave? And Peter, even though the light must have been just burning him constantly to be with the Lord, he's like, Lord, there's nobody else to go to. You have the words of eternal life. And I would hold out this encouragement to you that if, you know, since we are a mixed bag, and John knows we're a mixed bag as he's writing this, if even if it hurts, even if you, I don't want to be exposed, I don't want to have to deal with this. Light dwellers come. They welcome the conviction. It's painful. Sometimes they don't always welcome it. But because I want Christ. I want the light. But see, the darkness, I don't want to come to the light. I don't want to get convicted. I don't want to be convicted by a sermon. I don't want to be convicted by my wife, by my husband, by my parents. I mean, why do young people leave home in a huff? Particularly young people who grew up in homes that were Christians and went to church. A lot of times, I mean, there could be positive reasons, obviously, to leave. But if there's negative reasons, I don't want this conviction anymore. I don't want this light in my life. I want to do what I want to do. And your light is killing me. And that's the same way. And so, you know, parents, sometimes we start apologizing and thinking, well, how can we, okay, let me lower the wattage a little bit. Let me, you know, the government says only use a 40-watt bulb. You know, let's walk in the darkness a little bit or at least tone down the light. But that was not what Jesus did. It's not what John's doing. He's telling us this light. And why? Remember, because it's fellowship with the light of God and His grace and mercy. And again, I would just lastly say on this walking in the darkness, to walk in the darkness, and remember the we. He's wanting us to examine ourselves, ignores the blessedness of fellowship with the light. Now, ignores the blessedness of fellowship with the light. So I didn't hear this growing up. Maybe it's because I was a darkness dweller. I it's sometimes hard to self-assess, but I think I heard like duty and don't do this and do this. And if you're a young person, maybe I pray this will help you. And it was like, well, okay, I can't do this because these are the community standards. And yes, I see that it says that in the Bible. And I shouldn't do this and shouldn't go there and drink and smoke and chew and go with girls that do and all these things that we... I saw all this, but you know what I didn't see? And I'm not sure I really... I think I see it faintly, like I'm looking through a keyhole in a magnificently lit palace, that I can see the loveliness of it. I don't think what I saw was that the reason a Christian wants to pursue the light is because there is nothing more precious to him as fellowship with God. That's why we pursue holiness. It's not, well, we've got this standard, those people over there are bad, and we don't want anything to do with them, and you can't marry them because they're bad, and they're not like us. Yes, there's a separation between light and darkness, but that would be a secondary or tertiary application. The first thing is, God is light. He is holy and true and good and beautiful. Did you listen to the words this morning in Psalm 27? One thing I've desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life to behold His beauty and to dwell in His temple. I want to see God, love God, know God, have the fellowship of my Father in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why, young men, we thought, you need to control yourself. That's why we don't buy into the world's, if you have an urge, fulfill it. No, we don't want to do that. We want to control. Why? Because God is in our midst. Young girls, first guy tells me I love me, I'm going head over heels. No, because you will never be more miserable than if you try to join light to darkness, particularly in marriage. You're signing up saying, can I please be miserable? But he loves me. No, he doesn't. No, she does. She's beautiful. She won't be. But the point here is, God is beautiful. He's unchanging in His holiness and truth. And John here is telling us, this is what the light means. We don't fellowship with Him if we walk in darkness. Now, there is a sober warning here. We can't hide this. Notice he says, In verse 6, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Yikes! I know they're liars. 1600 Pennsylvania Avenue, the father of lies. I know they're, but us? You know, we need warnings. I know people don't like them. Look in Philippians 2. I don't know that the disciples liked him either. When Jesus was telling them, "Are you gonna stay with me? Or are you gonna leave? Are you gonna submit to the truth?" We don't like, you know, we don't need warnings. Say, hey, listen, the world is at war. There's bad people out there. You're being pietistic. The apostle, that's not the way they viewed this. Look in Philippians 2:12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to do his good pleasure. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10, related, but a slightly different idea, but related. 2 Peter 1:10, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your calling and election sure. Actually, I'm going to go back up to 8. 2 Peter 1:8, for if these things are yours and abound, talking about the fruitfulness in 5 through 7, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things, the fruitfulness, is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never stumble. See, we all need warnings. God uses those warnings to draw the sheep back to the light. That's how he works in us, both to will and to do his good pleasure. He gives us, we, God is holy. God is light. Boy, don't you think all the Reformed churches need this today? You know, we're so smart. We're following every internet feed that comes out there. We know what everybody of any significance is saying and their opinion about the color of mud and everything else that's out there. And, you know, these people don't like this, and we've got this battle and that battle and that battle. And yet I wonder if the reason we have all these battles is because we have a very low view of the holiness of God and what it means to walk in the light. And see, we need that warning so that we work out our salvation. Wait a minute, Lord, there's still darkness in me. Am I flying from the light? Or am I coming to the light? We need that warning. Look in Psalm 119, 59, and 60. How David responded to the kind of warnings that the Lord was giving him. Psalm 119, 59, or 58, 59, and 60. Or 57, you are my portion, O Lord. I have said that I would keep your words. I entreated your favor with my whole heart. Be merciful to me according to your words. I thought on my ways and turned my feet to your testimonies. I made haste and did not delay to keep your commandments. We need these warnings so that we examine ourselves to see if we're in the faith, or as he says at the end of verse 6, that we're practicing the truth. We're doing the truth. Well, that seems like an odd thing to say, practicing the truth? Now, I thought ethics was more the practice and truth was more, man, they are so tightly bound together. Look in Romans 6:17. It's not just that we've got these set of doctrines out here and they're just floating and as long as we believe them, we're okay. Stop talking about them. Romans 6:16 and 17. Verse 15, excuse me. What then? Romans 6:15, shall we sin because we're not under the law but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness, but God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. You've obeyed the doctrine. So this morning we read a verse to show you what this might mean in practice about predestination. And it says we've been predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ. Do you know predestination is supposed to be obeyed? I thought predestination was like up there hidden in the sky somewhere and God knows those who are his. Well, yes, God does know those who are his. But predestination in practice is a doctrine we're supposed to obey. And we obey it by living it, but primarily we obey it by seeking conformity to Christ. Romans chapter 8, verse 29. So again, back to 1 John, that will be our first point. We need to be careful to weigh our claim to be in fellowship with God. We need to be aware of false claims in the church. We need to remember there's no fellowship with God if we walk in darkness. And we need this sober warning. Why? To make everybody feel guilty. No! Because God is light. So let's look at verse 7. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sins. Now, this is more enjoyable ground, perhaps, but we need to plow it up with the darkness ground. First of all, what is it to walk in the light? Let me mention three or four things. It's to love truth and righteousness. It's to love. Why is that? When God brings us into the light, He subdues our heart to teachableness. He gives us, 2 Thessalonians 2:10, a love of the truth. Psalm 119:97. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Remember our Lord, some of His first public words. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they will be satisfied. So it's the opposite of walking in darkness. I crave sin, want sin, curious about sin, can't get enough of sin. If I have to hide it for a while because I might get in trouble if I keep doing this, I'll stop it for a while and put on the appearance of virtue. But as soon as I can't wait to get back to my sin. To love righteousness, to love the light, to be a light walker, the opposite is to love righteousness, to love God's truth, to crave it. To want more inner conformity to it, more public conformity to it. At the end of the day, that's why our heart ought to be broken about our nation. It's not just, well, they're making our lives miserable. That's a secondary concern. What about God's public honor? What about the fact that righteousness is what exalts a nation? Not sin, not butchery, not abortion, not perversity, not Sabbath breaking every Lord's day, but righteousness. Why does our nation not believe this anymore? Because we don't want the light. We want a religion that makes us feel good in the darkness. Secondly, to walk in the light, remember, is progress. I want to emphasize for a moment the walking aspect of this. It's not perfection. Verses 8 through 10, which we'll look at next week, he's real clear. If we say that we have not sinned, that's a state of sin. Verse 10, he uses a different verb tense. If we say that we haven't sinned as a way of life, that we're not sinning, we're liars. So walking in the light, and I hope this will encourage you and motivate you, is not perfection. It's a walk. It's progress. It involves, third, a fight against the darkness. We already read the Colossians 3 passage. Look in Ephesians 6. I want to stress this to you. If you love the light, you fight the darkness. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8. For you were once darkness. Ephesians 5, 8. For you were once darkness, but now you are light. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Look in chapter 6, verse 10. Why are we told to do this? Except because the light needs protection and armor to fight the darkness. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith with which we will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Okay, so if we're walking in the light, we love truth, we love righteousness. It's a walk. It's progress. It's not perfection in this life, as we'll see in just a moment. It's a fight against the darkness. Please understand, fourthly, if I could just summarize it like this, to walk in the light is a hatred for sin and a desire to be rid of it. Is that a desire to be rid of it? Young people, you have to listen to what Augustine said by way of application. You want to fight against the filth of the flesh and lust? Only a pure love can beat and overcome an impure love. So I can't halt between two opinions. Here is, I've got a hate sin and a desire. If you're a walker in the light, I want nothing better than for God to throw sin and death into the lake of fire that burns forever, because I want to be pure and whole before Him and to enjoy Him. Not simply the consequences, but sin itself. Now, there's two other things about this walking in the light. He says here, one is that we have fellowship with each other. Now, the letter's going to have a lot about this, and basically it's what? Love. We'll just look at two verses, 1 John 4, 7 and 8, that when we're in fellowship with the light, then we can be in fellowship with each other. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not know love does not know God, for God is love. So when we're in the light, what happens? Our pride is put down and we're able to get along with one another better. We're more like Christ, and so we're not seeking to be great like God warned Barak in Jeremiah 44. We aim to be small in our own eyes, so we put on the meekness and the gentleness of Christ. So when we walk in the light, the more we walk in the light of God's holiness, the more we're able to enjoy fellowship in love with each other. But please note at this point, walking in the light is not your personal spiritual quest. It is not only a fellowship vertically with God, it's a fellowship horizontally with each other, a communion so that we hear the testimonies that are given. We confess our sins to each other. We pray for each other. We enjoy, you know, the men's fellowship the other night, so that we are in that common light and we're growing together in it. Now, of course, we're not perfect. And so he adds at the end of verse 7, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sins. Now, I think it's very important that John begins his letter here and then through 1 John 1:9, some of your favorite verse, 1 John 2:2, another one. It's very important that he begins with blood. Let me give you six reasons why, and then we'll be done. One, we're cleansed as we walk in the light. A guy who's going to death row or going to the electric chair and he's screaming, you know, I want forgiveness, I want forgiveness, I want forgiveness, and he's not repented of the darkness, there's no cleansing to be found there. Notice the cleansing is as we come to the light, which means what? That I recognize God is the holy God and my sins for what they are. It's very important to see this. God is not a Roman Catholic priest that you go and mouth a few words to and share your sins, and he pronounces an absolution, gives you some Ave Marias and various, and you're good to go. It's cleansing in the light as we confess our sins and he forgives them. Secondly, it's cleansing in Christ's blood. It's not cleansing in good works that you and I do. You will not be cleansed if you sit here and say, yeah, you know, he's probably right. I got this darkness in my life. I'll do better tomorrow. That doesn't mean you're cleansed. That may mean you feel guilty and you want to do better, but any unbeliever could want to do better. I mean, if my next door neighbors, you know, they're unbelievers and they're bickering and fighting at each other, and one of them might say, you know what, life would be better if I just didn't fight. So I think I'm going to be a nice husband today. There's nothing particularly lightful about that. It's just enlightened self-interest. But see, the cleansing that a believer has is in the light of God's holiness, and it's specifically in the blood of Jesus. Why? And I want our young people especially to hear this morning. You've been very patient. Why blood? It's not because at the heart of Christianity is a vampirism, as certain atheists have accused us of over the years. It is because The soul that sins, it will die. Now listen very carefully to me. I don't want you to miss this. The primary issue with sin is not what it does to me. The primary issue with sin is not personal. It's not consequences. Those are all there. The primary aspect with sin is judicial. It's judicial. It is that we have violated the holiness and the light and the righteousness and the law of God. Yes, there's personal things and it messes up our relationship, but that's not the primary issue. We want to stay away from sin and have better relationships and feel better about ourselves. It's this way. And the soul that sins, it will die. Every sin merits the wrath and curse of God. And the church does not want to proclaim that today. We soft pedal this and we wonder why we have soft discipleship. Because we soft pedal the come and feel better about your relationship. What if you don't feel better about your relationship? What if your husband never changes a bit? What if your wife never is what you thought she was going to be? And so you're just eaten up with this. Or are you confessing your own sins before a holy God, seeking cleansing and purging in the blood of Jesus Christ? She, he, doing the same thing. And so maybe you don't come together then around, hey, we found somebody to fix our marriage. Instead, we found a reconciled God who is at peace with us through the blood of Jesus Christ. There is only cleansing in the blood of Christ. There is not cleansing in promising to do better. There is not cleansing in going to a confessional. There is not cleansing anywhere except you come and you bow at the foot of the cross and confess your need of Jesus Christ and look to Him. And notice, third, it's a cleansing from all sin. It's not, and we don't even know, the sins that I could tell you and that you could tell me, we'd probably, man, you're really a bad person. I'd say, yeah, you're right. And I would have to say the same thing about you, sorry. And you would be, I mean, but it's all sin. It's the past, it's the present, it's the future. We don't, His sacrifice is so perfect. It says in Hebrews 10:12, that by one offering, He has forever perfected those who are being made holy. And why do we need to hear this right now in John's letter? It's like he just pulls this in. No. Go with me real quick. I promise I'm aware of the time. Go with me to 5 verses and see if these don't make you squirm a little bit in 1 John. Look in chapter 2, verse 3. Now by this we know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. He who says, I know Him, and does not keep His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Look in chapter 2, verse 29. Verse 28, and now little children, abide in Him, that when He appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. If you know that He is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of Him. You bear the family image by practicing righteousness. Look in chapter 3, verse 6. Whoever abides in Him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen Him nor known Him. Well, there's a verb tense here, and, you know, we can kind of... But again, we have to be careful that our explanations don't blunt the raw force of this. Keep reading, verse 7. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous just as He is righteous. He who sins is of the devil. For the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that He might destroy the works of the devil. Whoever has been born of God does not sin. For his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God. Chapter 4, verse 8. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Now we can do one of two things with verses like these where the truth is stated so just, there's no wiggle room. John doesn't give any wiggle room. And I think there's two reasons why, and we are moving toward a conclusion. One, Satan loves wiggle room. Because remember, broad, narrow is the gate, and narrow is the way that leads to life. Well, let's widen the gate. And let's broaden the path. And we see this throughout our day to day. Let's make, no, it's not really light. It's more grayish. It's more twilight. It's not. So Satan, on the one hand, is doing everything he can to make sin. Well, sin's not that bad. I mean, it's just personal choice. You know, you can't speak against love. If they really love each other, it must be legit. Who can say anything against love? So there's one thing there. John's like putting the flamethrowers to this. But secondly, he's doing something else. He's telling believers, because remember, he's writing to we. Now listen, that you will never reach a place in your life where you have outgrown the shadow of the cross. And where you do not need the blood of Jesus Christ to cleanse you from your sins every moment. Now, we can't always be on our faces. We have to go to work. We have to raise our children. But in the back of the mind, there's this sense of what? I dwell with the Holy God. And He comes to me through His Son. And His Son did what? It's the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son. Imagine you and I are like trying to kill God with every weapon we can think of. We pull out the missiles and the nuclear bombs with our sins. We're trying to do everything we can. And God reaches into His pocket and says, I'm going to give you my most prized gift. While you're trying to kill me. This is what sin is. Sin is an attempt, is attempted God murder. And yet what does God do? He gives us the blood of His Son. And He says, here. So all of our lives as Christians, and John includes himself in this with we. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all of our sins. Because we never outgrow the cross. We never outgrow our need. And by the way, that isn't that what we need as we go out into the world too? Because right now, a lot of our probably evangelism and discipleship is, let me tell you about what's going on in Russia and Ukraine really. Or let me tell you about what's really going on with COVID and mask wearing and and that becomes our calling card. But let me tell you something, if you convert people to that, and at one level, nationally and civically speaking, there is a need for that. But if that's our definition of conversion, there's going to be a lot of people who are conservative and go to hell. Because just because you believe the right thing about wars and economies and constitution, it does not mean you are forgiven before a holy God. And so every one of us as Christians, if you want to grow in the light, you're going to see this more and more. I had a brother one time tell me, the longer I'm a Christian, the bigger the cross of Christ looms in front of me. And it has to be that way, because the more we're in the light, the more we see His holiness and our own deficiency. So let me encourage us as we close this morning, come. Remember what cleansing is. Cleansing is not just, let me shuffle the, maybe some of you were not expecting, maybe weren't expecting to have company over today, and maybe, oh, we need to have this family over real quick, kids, run home and throw things under the bed and put things in the closet, and we'll, that's not what cleansing is. Think of this. Think of the worst thing that you would not want anybody to know of, that you did this, thought this, lived this way, cleansed, gone, buried in the ocean of God's mercy, Micah 5:18. Gone, never to be brought up again. Washed, that's you if you come to Christ. He washes from all of our sins. So don't leave anything hanging out to dry. Don't hang out your laundry in the attic hoping nobody will see it, or bury it in the cellar. Come to Christ. Seek cleansing. He will never turn away one who looks to Him. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we do thank You for the warnings that we need. We thank You for the encouragements that there are some hard things in this letter about love and obedience and about what it means to be born of You. And we've not arrived yet, and we need cleansing every moment. And that's not a cop-out. That's a confession. That's our lively hope. That's the privilege of walking in the light, that we are forgiven. Not the despairing, okay, God, forgive me, I'm a bad person, but the coming to You, Lord Jesus, and bearing our sins in Your wounds, and finding relief from our guilt in Your blood-pierced side and Your blood that cleanses us from all of our sins. And we bless you for this. And may this be our song. May it be our testimony. Maybe we haven't come to you for a while now. Maybe we've stayed away from really confessing and really facing that we need blood cleansing from you. Lord, help us to, every one of us, because we can't walk in the light and make progress in the light and progress in fellowship unless we're being continually cleansed. Cleanse us. Bring your church as a whole to see that the real issue with sin is not how it makes me feel or what it does to other people around me. It is what you think about it. Forgive us, O Lord. We have sinned against you in so many ways. Please purge away my sins, my coldness, hard heart, obscuring the truth, not making it plain. Lord, forgive us all. Have mercy upon us. Cleanse us from all of our sins. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.